on Thursday evening this week, we received the sad news that our Queen had passed away at the age of 96, having been the Queen for over 70 years. And as you are aware, the media is full of all kinds of news, reports, analysis, discussion about what and who she was and how she will be remembered. But here is a question that I would like to ask, and it fits in with our subject this morning. Was it easy for her? Was it easy for her all the time? What challenges did she face? Did she ever feel at times that situations or circumstances were too great for her? Did she ever feel that she was being tested? And what about us? And what about you? Do you ever feel that you are being tested? That is the subject for our message this morning, testing times. Do circumstances and situations try you and test you? I believe that over the last few years, we have had some circumstances and situations that have really tested us. They've tested our sanity. They've tested our will to go on. Do some of you remember COVID? Seemed a long time ago, but COVID tested us in so many ways. And I'm not referring to the lateral flow tests. Things like having to stay at home all the time, going out just for 1 hour a day, working from home, the isolation from friends and family, the closure of those support things that we just normally take for granted, things like shops, GPs, dentists, opticians, wearing masks everywhere. And for those of you with children at the time, I mean, homeschooling. Was that worse for the kids or was it worse for the parents? I mean, where did school start and where did home finish when everything was taking place in the dining room? And how could parents do their full-time job and be a parent and a teacher and a classroom supervisor all at the same time? And whilst that seemed bad, that era that we went through, none of us at the time imagined the testing that was about to come upon our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. Nor the repercussions it would have around the world with food and energy shortages and price hikes. My friends, it is true to say that we live in testing times and the challenges are impacting millions of people around our world. And the people of God are not immune to the challenges. But of course, as well as the general challenges, we all face individual testing and challenges too. Looking around the room, I know a number of you faced unemployment over the last couple of years. Younger people, you've had GCSEs and A-levels. There's challenges at work and at uni and at school. Then there are challenges in the home, you know, complexities in relationships, parents, children, husbands and wives. We're challenged, right? We're tested in these situations. Then there's finances. Isn't that a test? Housing, career choices. And the older you get, the more you realize the importance of retirement planning too. And in the midst of all of that, there's an ever-present question. Have I decided to follow Jesus? My whole life, but in every situation too? Have I decided to follow Jesus today and in this situation and in this context? Or am I just going to blend in with crowd? Now, our dear friend Abraham was minding his own business in Genesis chapter 12, and he was living in Haran. Until one day, God told him to leave behind all that was familiar and to embark on a life of faith. Genesis chapter 12 tells us the Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Abraham obeyed the Lord, and he set out from Haran at the age of 75. When our dear 75-year-olds in the UK would probably be getting a conservatory or a new carpet or going on a cruise. 75 years of age. What an age to set out on a journey of faith. I see you smiling there. You started your cruises much younger. Yes, God was going to bless Abraham, and yes, there were also going to be trials and temptations and testing along the way. Can you think of some of the situations in which Abraham would have to make choices? Well, remember, he faced famine. He had the temptation to say about Sarah that she was his sister, when really, and most significantly, she was his wife. There was the long wait for Isaac to be born. That difficult situation, that separating from his nephew Lot. Remember that one? And then the subsequent need to rescue Lot when he got into trouble. There was the whole Hagar and Ishmael episode. The covenant of circumcision. There were visits from the Lord and from angels. There was the destruction of nearby Sodom and Gomorrah. And last week we talked about the visit he received from Abimelech, his neighbor, requesting that Abraham swear an oath to him. I think you will agree that he had quite a lot of challenges and he needed a lot of guidance, particularly for a man who was already 75 years old. He wasn't simply choosing the flooring for his conservatory, nor flicking through a cruise brochure. He was navigating the life of faith. The highs and the lows, the ups and the downs, and the need to hold on to God's promises. The need to believe. Does his life ring a bell with your life and your need to hang on and believe? Because like all of us, on some occasions he did pretty well, and on other occasions he did not do very well at all. But you see, today we're moving into Genesis chapter 22. And Abraham in this chapter is about to face an even greater challenge. Indeed, his next test is not going to be just another tricky situation or circumstance. On this occasion, the Bible explicitly says that God himself tested Abraham. How would he face when tested by the Lord? So we're going to read now chapter 22 together. But as we go through, what I want to do is to say, does this whole incident of Abraham and Isaac being called to offer his son as a sacrifice, does it seem to you to be whispering about something and someone who's going to be coming up in the New Testament. Okay, what we call a foreshadowing. So, sometime later, verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to Abraham, "Abraham." And Abraham replied, "Here I am." And then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Do you sense, even in those opening verses, a foreshadowing of someone in the New Testament? The wording here, "take your son, your only son, your son whom you love." I haven't been able to put all the verses up for you, but let me say, you know, Matthew chapter 3, for example, when Jesus was baptized and he comes up out of the water and there's a voice from heaven that said, "This is my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." And of course, the verse you all know so well, John 3, verse 16, "God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." In this account of Abraham and Isaac, God says to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love." And the New Testament refers to Jesus, the Son of God, loved by God, the only Son of God. Let's look at verse 3. "Early the next morning, Abraham got up and he loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you.'" Again, the question, is there a foreshadowing here to the time of Jesus? What about these words? "Abraham said to the servants, 'Stay here while I and the boy go over there to worship.'" Does that ring bells? Do you think of the time that Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, recorded in Matthew 26? On the night that he was going to be betrayed, he'd gone there with his disciples to the place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Abraham said to the servants, "Stay here, we're going to worship, come back." Jesus said to the disciples, "Stay here while I go over there and pray." Even more so, Abraham uses the word, "I will go and worship." You could say, well, Jesus went to pray, not to worship. And yet, if you look at the very words of his prayer, you could not ask for a more worshipful prayer. Because Jesus, in Gethsemane, he prays and he says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. And yet, not my will, but yours be done." Abraham says to the servants, "I'm going to go and worship." Jesus utters the most worshipful prayer of all when he says to God the Father, "Not my will, but yours be done." Abraham is referred to as the man of faith. And do you see that in his words to his servants, he utters a statement of faith? God has told him to go and sacrifice his son on the mountain. But what does he say to the servants? He says, "We will worship and then we will come back to you. Somehow, Abraham had faith that it was going to be possible to follow God and obey God, and God would be able to do something at the last minute so that Abraham and Isaac would return to the servants with the boy alive and healthy. And these links with the New Testament keep coming. Let's move on to verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. If we were doing this in a house group, I could ask you, how does this link in? How does this link in? How does it link in? Well, Abraham took the wood, the very thing that made the sacrifice happen, and he placed the wood on his son Isaac. And in John chapter 19, we read about Jesus as he set out to the place of crucifixion, carrying his own cross, carrying the wood of the sacrifice. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is Golgotha. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and he said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Verse 8, God himself will provide the lamb in the time of Abraham and Isaac and in the time of Jesus. Before he's really started his ministry, in John chapter 1, John the Baptist sees Jesus some distance away, and John the Baptist says about Jesus, look, guys, look over there. Look, just look. Look at that guy. He's the Lamb of God. He's the one who takes away the sin of the world. Verse 9. When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time, and he said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sands on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Did you see another link between this Abraham-Isaac narrative and the narrative of Jesus? On this occasion, a similarity of what could have happened, but a dissimilarity in what actually happened. Because if you look 12, an angel calls out to Abraham and says, "Do not lay a hand on the boy." In the time of Abraham and Isaac, at the last minute, an angel comes and rescues the one who is about to be sacrificed. And this links into what could have happened in the time of Jesus. You remember Jesus being arrested, and Simon Peter pulls out his sword and attacks the servant of the high priest, and he cuts off his ear. And Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Put your sword back in its place. All who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" On the mountain of sacrifice in the day of Abraham and Isaac, the angel came and rescued Isaac. In the day of Jesus, Jesus could have called and been rescued. But in his own words, how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that said it must happen in this way? And the angel calls out a second time and says, "Through your offspring, Abraham, all nations on earth will be blessed." And of course, Jesus is the descendant of Abraham through David. And on the occasion of Jesus' death, as recorded in Matthew 27, Jesus cried out in a loud voice and he gave up his spirit on the cross. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, signifying that the way is open for us people to have relationship with God. It is so true that through the descendant of Jesus, the descendant of Abraham, Jesus, all people can be blessed. Just as he said, Abraham and Isaac returned to the servants alive, because Abraham, the father of faith, had believed in God. Abraham had faith. What about us? Actually, what is faith? And how would you define faith? As you know, Hebrews chapter 11 is the go-to place in the Bible for a definition of faith. And I do want to have a quick look. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And this is what the ancients were commended for." Young people, you who call your parents old man or whatever, you know, that's okay. The Bible refers to these ancient people as ancients. Do you have confidence in what you are hoping for? Do you have assurance about what you cannot see? Verse 3 tells us, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." Do you believe, my friends, that God created everything out of nothing? Because if you do, you are at odds with many people in our world today. But this is what our word of God tells us. "By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death." Are you walking with God? Are you walking in faith? "By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family." Do you believe in things not yet seen? That's what we're being called to do, to believe this word of God. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. Could you do that? Would you do that? Would you go to a place not knowing where you're going because God is calling you? By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Because he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. The city, Bob, where the streets are made of gold, as you alluded to earlier on. What city are you looking forward to? And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. By faith, verse 17, I'm jumping through this a bit. Verse 17, by faith, when God tested him, Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Abraham was tested by God. Do you think that we may be tested too? Do you think that we are living in a time of testing? In his epistle, Peter writes to us in 1 Peter chapter 4, "My dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as if something strange was happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even a meddler. No, if you suffer, you should suffer as a Christian. Do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." This week started with the focus on energy prices. Can you remember back? We were all thinking, tomorrow we're going to get some clarity on the energy prices thing. It was on everyone's minds until the news broke on Thursday that the Queen had passed away. And for a few days, the focus in the media has changed. But the subject will return to our national debate. How will we pay for everything moving forward? We are facing a difficult time ahead economically. We may be tested in our wallets and in our bank accounts. And how should we behave in such situation? We often sing that song, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." I've just quickly looked to check. We're not singing it this morning. We often sing that song, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," with that refrain, "You give and take away, my heart will choose to say, blessed be your name." Easy to say, easy to sing. Not sure how easy it is to live. And yet the prophet Habakkuk says in Habakkuk chapter 3, "I've decided to worship God. Even though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, even though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, even so, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and enables me to tread on the heights. You'll be skipping again, Emmanuel. Let us rejoice in the Lord, even in the time of testing. Amen.